السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. أهلا وسهلا ومرحبا بكم. Welcome to Radio Islam International. The Saturday morning, it is the 5th of March, and it is another edition of the Streaming Reels program. Well, this morning, for the last few weekends, perhaps our listeners are used to myself and Ariel being out, or one of us being out at the river, at the dam, at the lake, enjoying the wonderful breeze, enjoying the wonderful day. For this morning, both of us locked up, sort of more confined to a room space, or in the studio it is. Let us welcome Adil with us on the line. Adil, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Manana Sajati morning to all our wonderful, wonderful listeners on this beautiful Saturday morning, alhamdulillah.
Adil, how are you doing?
Shukr alhamdulillah. It seems like the last few weekends that went by were like surreal, you know, because a lot of fishing was taking place, but now we're getting back to reality and back to work as it may. Alhamdulillah, this weekend in Azadwal, there is a program going to be taking place at the Darul Uloom this evening, so inshallah I want to attend that. And then next week, Sunday, we've got our fun walk. So lots of work being put into that. You know, we'll talk a little bit about that a little later on. But yeah, you're right, man. It seems like the fishing has just disappeared.
Yeah, it's a no good feeling, that, Adil.
No,
like you say, work all the time, yes, without doubt. By us, we have the Islah Ijtima as well. That started yesterday up to Sunday. And then there's always something happening. But this weekend, initially when I spoke to you, you mentioned something about going to Woolwaters, and you know that excitement was there, and thereafter it was just short-lived suddenly, Adil.
Well, actually, we had made arrangements to go to Woolwaters for next weekend, but then because of the like I'm telling you, I've got the school function with the fun walk taking place, so we had to cancel that that particular trip, and then we tried to bring it closer for this weekend, but unfortunately the owner said that he won't be around, and he actually wanted to be there when we come because we were so excited. But obviously in the near future, inshallah, we will have a program at Woolwaters. It's a very lovely resort, you know, but we can only tell listeners about it once we actually go there and experience it for ourselves. Also, looking back a little bit to what we have already done in terms of the program, when we just started our outside broadcast, the first weekend we did Silverstrom, and it was really, really exciting, you know, being on air and catching the fish at the same time. That was really one of the highlights. And then we did fun fishing as well, which is in Alberton, just a stone's throw away from Lens. And, you know, although the weather wasn't very good for the day, but nevertheless, we had a good program there, you know, talking about the different dams that they've got on the place, which is an ideal spot, basically, for the family just to go, like, for an afternoon, you know, to have a picnic and do some fishing and stuff like that.
Yes, definitely. I think that just getting back to that first week, if you recall, perhaps it wasn't the most organized from our side, being the first program that we done out at the waters, but I mean, you were on one end of the river, I was on the other end of the river, and whilst we were speaking, like you said, it was something very, very interesting, something very amazing, and to all the listeners as well, because I know the next day, if you recall, I was there the next day again with the family, and the next day when I was there, I met many, many of our listeners who said that, you know, it was either this one that said in the family, or somebody that said in the family, or alternatively they heard it themselves,
yeah,
that the Radio Islam team done very well here, and that's the reason that Sunday night was kind of flocked up with many of our listeners out there.
No, I don't know. So it's showing that the outside broadcasting is having some sort of effect. You know, giving listeners an insight into different spots around Gauteng. We're working around the Gauteng area currently, inshallah. Hopefully in the near future, Moana, we might be saying, okay, this weekend we'll be doing a live broadcast from Durban or from somewhere, you know, like from the deep sea boat or something. But we're going to be focusing, inshallah, on the Gauteng areas first. Lots and lots of fishing spots I'm discovering as I do this research into this project, because, you know, we take it for granted that it's just the basic spots shops that we normally go to without realizing. You know, I mean, even just outside of Lens, it's not very safe, but there are quite a few other fishing spots there. It's good to go, obviously, if you're in big groups, etc. But, you know, you don't know about these places until you actually do some research and find out about it. And that's what we're doing. And inshallah, hopefully we will bring to the listeners, you know, sort of like a huge database or an area that they can focus on. And then what I'm going to be doing, inshallah, is on my website on fishingfanatics.com. I'm going to be doing the reviews there as well. So listeners that have maybe missed a review or they would like to know more about a place, they could go to the website and under the fishing spots section, they're going to be able to find exactly what it is that, you know, we reviewed and where we went. So if they want to basically go to a place in Gauteng, you know, they'll be able to find it, inshallah.
Definitely. Adil, again, coming back to places just out of Lanesia, or whether it may be further, wherever it may be, the fact that you're out there, the water, with the family, and this is generally the best time to go. We heard Luqman how many times said that in terms of all types of species, you're going to enjoy it this time the most. Weather-wise, Adil, now starting to cool down comparatively to before. Your days are also already getting, by the day you find it, that minute or two getting shorter and shorter and shorter. So for those people that still haven't been out for this season, for this year, pack up the rods, take the gazebos, take the umbrellas, go out with the families, enjoy the day, enjoy the fishing, have a wonderful trip and get home. Now, I did last week, if you don't mind asking, last week I know you were out at the function. Perhaps just to inform our listeners that Adil went up to the national regions for some teachers qualification or something. Adil, it was.
The National Teacher Award is sort of the premier award for teachers. It's a very very meritorious sort of awards evening that they have for. It's actually a huge competition which starts off from district level and then it goes to provincial level and then it obviously goes to national level. And it's in honor of teachers recognizing the service that they do for the for their communities and for the Department of Education. So it's hosted by the Department of Education. And alhamdulillah, I must make shukr to Allah Subhanahu wa Taala. I did mention to the listeners sometime back last year when I won the provincial finals. So I was representing Gauteng in the category of, you know, technology enhanced teaching. That is teaching using various ICTs, information and communication technologies. And alhamdulillah, we managed to get right till the national finals. But unfortunately, I didn't make it in the top three. But alhamdulillah, one thing I was very happy about is that a Muslim lady from Cape Town actually won in the category that, you know, I was chosen in. But the National Teacher Awards has different categories. And while I'm talking about it, it's good for teachers also that are listening to participate in the program, you know, this year when it comes out. It gives teachers real honor. It recognizes teachers, something which today we find, you know, is lacking, especially in the teaching fraternity. So, yeah, alhamdulillah, I was there. It was quite a good function, alhamdulillah. But there was no fishing, unfortunately.
You're right till Durban and no fishing, and that's bad news.
No, I didn't. It wasn't in Durban. It was here in Sandton.
Okay.
But we had to go. It was a whole weekend thing, so we had to go to, you know, from the Friday night and the Saturday night, we were there. Came back on the Sunday, yeah.
Interesting. Okay, let's just remind the listeners, the lines are open, 011-854-1548. There is 011-854-1548. We want our listeners to share with us perhaps their experiences over the last few weekends, either way they have been spotted there, fished. Perhaps they can give us some sort of tips, some sort of ideas. We're always wanting to learn from our listeners out there. We're always learning something new, whether it's in terms of bait, whether in terms of tackle, whatever it might be. And perhaps we can ask Osama as well, if he's contacting Brother Luqman, to find out from him as well. Of course, the expert's view that is going to be. But like we say with our listeners, when you call us and you tell us about different areas, or perhaps an experience that you might have had on a fishing trip or something that our listeners can look forward to, please do so. 011-854-1548. That is 011-854-1548. That weekend when we were out, Adeline, the sister called with regard to the orphans as well. Something interesting. So, like I say, we're always willing to learn from our listeners out there. Mm-hmm. But before we get that, let's get Luqman with us on the line. Luqman, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. How are you, Malana?
Alhamdulillah. Yes, Luqman.
Allah shukran. Assalamu alaikum to Adeline and all the listeners as well.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Luqman, tell us a little bit about your fishing experience recently.
Recently, we haven't fished, so there's no experience to talk about. We've just been busy with work, so inshallah now we'll get some time to fish. So we'll see in the next week or two what comes up.
Inshallah. We were talking earlier on about this live broadcasting that we've done now, where Mulana Sajar and I have been to places, and of course, again, I must say JazakAllah to Solid Angler's Corner, for having sponsored us. And Mulana, we didn't talk about those lovely shirts, those beautiful shirts that we got, mashallah, from Solid Angler's Corner. So that now we're quite prominent when we go to fishing places. People can spot us from a mile away. And I just want to say, Alhamdulillah, JazakAllah for the tackle and the baits. Last fun fishing weekend that we went, Alhamdulillah, Luqman gave us quite a bit of bait to try out. But unfortunately, it was very windy in that area. Luqman, is that something that is common in that particular area? Lots of wind.
Not really, but because it's an open area,
yeah.
Slight breeze or whatever will feel like a heavy wind because of the open area that it is. So just because of the location, you'll see generally, I'm sure it gets more windy.
Yeah, and usually windy conditions like that, I don't know, does it affect fishing? I know it affects me. It affects the person fishing because you get sort of irritated with that wind that's constantly coming. And how does it affect the fishing?
Are the fish different winds and different wind directions.
Right.
Best where you are, you'll find, like on the coast, there's different winds that brings different currents of water into play. And it makes a huge difference on fishing. I'm not an expert on a wind yet. Inshallah, one day we'll get some knowledge on that. But if there's any fishermen out on the coast, they got vast experience of which winds, whether it's a southeaster or northern wind or eastern wind, they are one or two different winds that really brings the fish on. And in a direct opposite, if the wind is wrong, there are some of them that don't even take out their rods, they just sit and wait or will come back the next day. So wind does play a very important part in fishing. I know when we fish for bass, if the wind comes up, we always prefer a slight chop on the water.
Mm.
Personally, we like that, and we find that when there is a slight chop on the water, the fish are more active. Especially when the wind really pumps, when it's strong wind, one of the best baits, and then we fish a lot, is a spinner bait. What happens is, for some reason or other, fish just switch on to a spinner bait when wind. But again, you have to be fishing it in the right areas. What you need to do is, even with your plastic worms in it, you fish the bank at which the wind is blowing into. So where basically your waves are crashing into, what happens is it brings bait fish to the side, and then bass will just follow the bait fish and feed. So always remember, when it gets a bit wind, all right, you've got to take safety first. If your boat can't handle it, it's safest to get off the water.
So,
but if you've got heavy enough or big enough, and your skipper is a good skipper and knows what to do, then you can catch really good fish when the wind is up. What wind also does is it brings more oxygen into the water, with the wave action and that. And with more oxygen, fish do become more active.
Luqman, what you said now, actually, last week we were out on the waters, and this is exactly what happened. Where when it got windy during the day, first of all, we went on to spinner bait, caught quite a bit like that. Initially, early part of the morning when the waters were much more calm, the fish were not so active. The moment the water became slightly choppy or the wind started picking up, that's when the fishing actually even became better and the fish became more active.
Gee, and like I mentioned, it's what wind does. But we'll do some research, inshallah, on the different winds and why. So on our next program, we'll have some information on the wind.
Lukman, what about pressure? People speak about certain pressures that water has also, and that also affects fishing from time to time.
It's not really water pressure, it's air pressure, a barometric air pressure that affects fishing. You know, if there's a sudden fall, and that would happen if a cold front is pushing in, or it's going to rain or whatever, then you'll find a sudden drop in a barometric pressure, and that is that can put fish off. Or sometimes if it's an instant fall, for a short period of time, the fish will go onto a bite, but then go off totally. Or at the same time, you know, if it's a sudden climb in pressure where it starts, the clouds start lifting off, and that again you can get fishing that's good. But nowadays, you know, a lot of people, we sell them in a shop, is a barometer. A barometer has become a very good fishing tool where our guys use it, and throughout the day they know exactly which time the fish are going to come on. But it will come through experience, you know, and every time you make notes. A lot of your professional fishermen that do tournament fishing, that's what they do every day, you know, throughout the day they lock down wind speed, temperature, pressure, all that, and they keep those records, you know, they don't throw them away. And over the years they'll gather it and then put it all together and see which conditions is best. And when they see a condition that's coming up, prevailing weather condition that they know they did poor, whatever, they don't even go out fishing. But when they can see that everything fits into place, wind speed, wind direction, all that, then they go fishing and catch good fish. So it's a good, very good way of monitoring your fishing, is by making notes of different weather patterns or different weather conditions, and then see what it will do.
Now, Lukman, when all these different type of things, does it affect your fishing generally, or is it more specific fish?
No, it's across the board. I mean, wind and temperature and pressure affects all types of fish.
Lukman, you were talking about the barometer that you guys sell. You know, what sort of a device is it, or what does it look like?
Well, no, it's almost, it's just in a dial format, so it's like a big, almost like a oversized wristwatch, if you want to look at it that way.
Okay.
So just a big dial format, oversized wristwatch, and it gives you, you got to calibrate it to where you stay or which area you are, because every different place has different barometric pressures, you know, based on altitude.
Right.
So that you got to set it according to the area you are or the area you're going fishing to. So what you first do is, when you buy it, is to go onto the various websites that give you current barometric pressure in the area you are, and then you'll set your barometer according to that, and then base it and check what the weather is doing, whether the pressure is falling, dropping, whether it's constant, and take it from there on.
Quite interesting. I remember when teaching in school, we always have a rule that the lower the temperature, the higher the pressure. The higher the temperature, the lower the pressure.
Yes, yeah, so that
so you can sort of pick up pressures also based on the temperatures around the area when you are busy fishing. But I'm sure having a tool like this here is just going to sort of increase, especially for the guys that, you like you say, that are doing tournament fishing.
Lukman, I don't know if you heard about this. Okay, maybe before that, let's first go to the lines. We've got a call on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa
barakatuh. How are you, Adil and Mulana?
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah. Assalamu alaikum to all the listeners. Are you people well?
Alhamdulillah.
I said I don't want to phone in today. The children say, phone in, ma, phone in. Why you don't want to phone in? I said, okay, I'm phoning in. What must I tell them? Anything you want to tell. You know, kids are kids. Kids are kids. Adil, do you know of a fishing spot? It's called, it is called Emerald Resort.
Emerald Resort.
Mm. Yeah. Did you go there in any way?
What did you say, Abba?
Did you went there in any way? Emerald Resort.
I've been there once or twice. It's on the Vaal River.
We also went there. But yeah. How was the fishing? Not really.
Well, that time we were catching very small carp, you know, from there. But there's bears there as well.
Gee, now we also went there for the weekend. We went for a weekend there as a bear. Not gambling, eh? I'm not doing that. only to the fishing spot because we couldn't afford the rooms. It was like 600 or... find something a night right at the back from the
area right at the bottom. Yeah,
you have to go in there. Mm. But it's a very nice you know, spot, and alhamdulillah, what I must tell you, I don't know why whenever we go to a fishing spot something weird happened, but not to me, alhamdulillah. Something weird happened. This guy, Naim, one of my orphans, he's about 24. He sits at the dam, a little bit at the back of my husband. My husband is the fisherman, and he just passed all the things on for him. He got three rods there, and we right on the other side. And what happened, just a weird thing came out of the water. They left the fish sticks. They left the chairs. They left everything, and you know how steep is it down there. Not so steep, but they ran their lives away.
What came out of the water?
I don't know what was that. Was it a monster? A monster? Oh, and it was very, very early. The sun just set after Maghrib.
If I were to say, probably an otter that came out.
A what?
Otter.
But do you still get those things in real life? I tell you, my husband is 70 years old. And you know when a 70 years old person needs to get up and run. But the run was so quick and the get up was so quick. In a minute time, there was nobody at that spot anymore. People ran their lives out. Yes, and the white men, they said, what, you know? And he also left his sticks and they all ran away.
What did this thing look like, Appa?
I said to them, but tell me something. What are you people feeding or doing? The fish? Is it the roti that makes that or what? Because every time when you people go fishing, something happens.
What did it look like, Appa?
Gee?
What did it look like?
It's like a monster, a big, like a big animal thing. I don't know. I tell you, lucky we were right at the back of the dam. We were actually sitting on that. You know, there's a house there with some showers,
right,
toilets.
Right.
Mm. Yeah, but we were like more in the middle of that thing, and we just saw what I don't know what was there. It's like a big human thing that came out. Maybe it was a shark. You still get shark in the dams. But I tell you, I only see people ran and were to different corners. That's all I saw after that. And I just saw chairs and stuff is going down there, and I don't know what else, but it was too quick.
Okay, I think we probably lost the sister there in the background. Adil, Lukman, are you still with us there?
Funny story.
Maybe Farouk, you can even come in here on this one here. I don't know if you heard about this in Cape Town yesterday, though, in this one area. I don't know exactly where it was. But they said about 56 fish or something like that, they just died. They don't know the exact cause to it.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum to all the listeners. No, Mahmoud, I didn't hear anything about this. Do you know where it
happened? Yeah, I'm just getting the message now. I got some pictures yesterday. They said it was in Cape Town, about 6 or 7 tons. of fish actually had to be removed because the fish is bloated and rose to the surface.
Was it in the dam or in the sea?
In the dam. Lukman, you heard anything about this?
No, I didn't hear of it yet.
VSC News 24 got the story. And I seen quite a few pictures yesterday that went out about this story actually.
Okay. I also need to check up on this one here.
Hmm.
Just getting back to our bearings. There are lots of weird stuff are happening currently, in all different kinds of places. But very interesting story that Apa was talking about, this monster coming out of the water. Every time it's very, very exciting. And Lukman, Jazakallah so much for your input in terms of the wind and the barometric pressure. I think in future, inshallah, we will do a program where we focus a little bit more on the climatic effects on the fishing. Are there any... So Mulana Sajjad, you've got this report of this whole lot of fish that have just basically died in the dam.
Yeah, well, I've actually read out the story for you. The name of this place, I don't know. Faruk, you've been to this place?
Zikuflay.
Zikuflay.
I think it's very close to... Muizenberg area. It's not very far from Muizenberg, Strandfontein.
Okay. So they say that the reservoir actually warned not to eat any of the dead fish found in the area because the residents have been collecting thousands of dead carp, believed to have died of natural causes.
Sure.
So you're estimating 5,000 individual fish or 6 to 7 tons that have actually been removed already.
That's a lot of fish.
It's a hell of a lot of fish. Now, if you see, like I say, on News 24, they got it. I seen some pictures yesterday already. I seen some pictures yesterday, but 6 to 7 tons, a hell of a lot of fish, or 5,000 fish, Farouk.
That's a lot of fish.
Sure.
If you average it at about a kilo of fish, yeah, according to 7,000 fish.
It's a lot of fish.
And I see they said toxicity levels with the... samples were taken of the water and they measured the toxic levels, which is well below what is
risky. Yeah.
So, well, we'll have to just wait and see. I'm sure they'll do some sampling and research, and then we'll know what it is.
I don't know if you remember before, Adil, there was in Noskop Dam as well, there was a toxic waste. And that time also there were reports. Okay, of course, perhaps it wasn't so many, but that time as well they said that many fish died also because of some sort of toxic waste. Adil?
Can you hear me?
Yeah. You still with us?
Yeah, because no, I heard like the line went down. Okay, what I was saying is, and we even had a problem at Harbour View Sport sometime back, if you remember,
yes,
where the toxicity levels were so high and lots of fish were coming up. But we didn't, even here at the fish farm just out of Azadwal, in fact, the whole fish farm closed down for the same reason, because there was a flood and there was a lot of the raw sewage from the top area of the power plant, which washed into all of yeast tanks and caused death of fish instantly. I mean, there were literally tons of fish that had to be piled up and burned. So it's not uncommon to hear of cases where you have literally thousands of fish that basically die at the same time. But it will be interesting to find out exactly what the reason is, what the cause is. I remember we're still having huge shortages of water in many, many parts of the country. We're not yet there. We're not where we need to be in terms of our water levels as well.
Well, let's leave that for now. If we do get any news in the week, we'll inform our listeners about it a bit later. Or perhaps next week. Falk, you mentioned that this lady said something they saw come out of the water, perhaps an otter. Maybe you'll tell us more about that. I know we experienced it a few times. They actually come and steal your fish from you.
Yeah, they're actually a bit of a menace to the fishermen. But the presence of an otter is actually very good to the environment. So if you do see an otter or otter tracks or remnants of an otter in an area where you're fishing, you must know that the area is actually it's a well-established area, or it's an environmentally friendly area, because otters generally utilize or you'll find otters in areas that are well, call it rehabilitated or environmental. There's no toxins in the area or no toxic dump. Nothing dumped in the water.
So it's a sign of healthy water.
It's a sign of healthy water. That's if it was an otter. But
description of the auntie.
Look, and then just coming back to this thing about the fish dying. You know, it's something that you wonder. You know, there's actually some incidents in the Kruger where even at the moment there's a lot of. No, just reading the name of that place, Ziku Flat, it actually comes from, it's named after people, Siakui, you know, Siakui Flat, so in Afrikaans. So
sure.
Now, a thought that just came to mind, at the moment there's a problem with, and there's a great concern in the Kruger about the hippos inhabiting very little, you know, small spaces. Okay. There isn't much running water. So what happens is the hippos tend to congregate in these little pools. And remember, hippo defecates in the water to demarcate its territory as well. And it actually increases the toxicity levels of that pool. And it starts forming like a blue-green algae, which poisons the water, not just for the fish, but for other animals coming to drink it as well. So that's something that's now a concern in the Kruger, and coincidentally this is now well, we read about the fish in the Cape, so maybe it's got something to do with it. I'm just speculating, but it's just a thought that came to mind now while we were discussing that, and you know the name CFP came to mind and talking about the hippos.
So it actually like kind of keeps itself for itself only.
See, look, hippos find safety in water, and that is where they need to be all the time, because of the fact that they have very sensitive skin to sunlight. You know, you'll never find, or not never, but you will very seldom find a hippo out in the sun, because they've got a very sensitive skin. The sun sort of burns the skin, and then you'll find the skin cracking, and it will ooze out a little orangish, reddish liquid, which is actually like a natural sunscreen for the hippo. So that is why...
You're saying this last week we were out fishing, and then this hippo actually surfaced quite close to where we were fishing on the boat. And backs facing it, not realizing, we just heard the sound, and the guys from Shona started screaming for us. So, I mean, it was a fright and things like that. Immediately you just started up and you started rushing off from that spot that you were setting it. But you're saying this... I saw on the back of this hippo, comparatively to so many other hippos that I've seen, it had a very different color on the back. And now you're saying this is like an orange liquid that actually comes out of it.
It oozes out from within the skin, yeah.
Yeah, I saw this very different color. I even said to my father a little bit later that this thing had a very different color compared to every other hippo that I've just seen in normal brown or blackish color on the top.
It's
this is more orangish.
Probably that it was in the sun for a while and it came into the water, yeah.
Is that orange liquid sort of like a sunscreen for it, or...?
It's a natural sunscreen. It's a thing called hyposudric acid, which oozes from within the skin. So, yeah, that is why you don't simply find a hippo. Hippos come out at night on overcast days, you know, where there's very little sun to feed, because of the fact that the skin is very sensitive to the harsh rays of the sun.
It's amazing that you're saying that, because when you look at a hippo, you think to yourself that this animal looks like it's got such a thick skin.
They do actually have a very thick skin. You know, at some point it's mentioned that hippos have the skin like about 4 centimeters thick, and at some places can go to about 10 centimeters with a thick layer of fat underneath it.
Sure.
So you can imagine like cracking through that. Just to ooze that liquid to ease the sensation on the skin.
Farouk, we always we plan to talk to you about something and then it goes into something else. Recently, Alamla, you guys have been on quite a few camps, but I'm very amazed at this one particular video you just sent this morning, where you guys are performing Salah and there's a hyena standing not even 2 meters from you and basically watching you guys.
Sorry, man. Just before you respond to that, Osama indicated that he had to just play out something very quickly on air.
Sure.
So we just quickly
Adil,
and
we come back to that. Just now, sorry, Adil.
Streaming reels on Radio Islam, casting you into the exciting world of fishing. Streaming reels is sponsored by Solly's Angler's Corner, your fishing tackle specialist. Call us at Johannesburg on 011-493-1848 and Fourways on 011-465-2937. And now in Rustenburg on 014-537-2107.
Okay, it's quarter to nine. Welcome back to Radio Islam International. Yes, it is the Screaming Reels program. So just before that, Adil was asking about reading Salah, and I think the hyenas were watching.
In fact, we're reading Fajr Salah, and the group that we had, coincidentally, was a year ago with us. I don't know if you recall, we spoke to a young girl that came on air last year, and she spoke about when we're reading Maghrib and yes. Elephant, and alhamdulillah, it happened to be the same group. Funny enough, the day before the elephant incident at Maghrib last year, after we read Fajr Salah, while we were reading, there was a hyena whooping in the distance, you know, and they all scurried into the vehicle, and I think I recall speaking to them about it this time. I said, please, if we hear any hyenas, don't run away. And here, we were reading Fajr Salah with myself, and there were about four of us, and the ladies were reading, obviously, behind, you know. And while we were reading Namaz, we heard this Baki's doors opening and slamming, and you know, all this commotion. Now it's not a nice thing to say, because you know we don't have that khushu in our salah.
you can
hear what is happening, and the thing is, now what do you do? Do you carry on? Do you break your salah? But alhamdulillah, we managed to carry on with it. We held out, and just after we made salam, you know, we look up and here's this hyena standing like about 3 meters in front of us.
Sure.
And alhamdulillah, it was a very I can't explain the feeling, sure, you know. It's something. Now, what do you do? Do you get up? Do you chase it? Do you get up and turn around? And
in terms of being a ranger, if you were not in your salah at that time and it was just normal, you guys were standing there around camp, or you were experiencing something, this approached you at that time, then what would be your action?
Look, it depends on the approach. Obviously, from a distance, you would see it. Yeah, you know, we've seen it now.
Last minute.
At the last minute. It didn't seem to pose any threat. Look, hyenas generally don't pose a threat like that. You know, the biggest threat they do pose is probably when you are sleeping. A lot of incidents happen when people sleep out in the bush, and this hyena will come and take a bite at your face.
I've seen that also in the
movie. Yeah. And it's happened quite a bit in Botswana as well, you know, where people sleep out in the open. But this is not only if you are exposed to it. If you're inside a tent, they don't really trouble. But yeah, coming back to what you were talking about, what happens in an incident where you do see them, you wait to see what his reaction is. And obviously, generally they won't approach you when you're walking or when you're sitting like that. You know, they see you, they're very curious creatures as well. They perceive humans as a threat. So they won't come very close.
Mm.
You know, they'll come to a certain distance, look up, you know, maybe stare at you for a couple of seconds, then they'll turn around and run. Which is what happened a couple of weeks ago, 2 or 3 weeks ago, while we were on trail. We were walking and we heard, you know, while we were standing and talking about something, we heard crunching of bones. And we approached very slowly, and just at the bottom of an embankment, there was a hyena chewing on the carcass of a buffalo. And you know, that is when you realize how strong this animal's jaws are. It's actually got the strongest jaw of any mammal in the world.
Yes, I heard that.
And while we were watching this, and then somebody rustled something, a leaf or whatever it was, and this hyena looked up and seen us, and it turned around and ran, but at such a high speed, you know, you don't realize that hyenas can run that fast.
Mm.
But that's generally what they do.
They say it's got a biting force of 2.5 tons or...
I can't remember
one day, documentary where they spoke about a shark, hyena, lions, and like you said, the hyena is actually the strongest biting
from any mammal.
From any mammal, yes. Farooq, we just got a call on the line. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Hello. Wa alaikum salam. How are you all right?
Alhamdulillah, how are you?
Alhamdulillah, salam. You know, you said that you've seen the hyena while you were making Maghrib namaz and you had ladies behind them, am I right? You said so.
It was Fajr Salah. The ladies were reading the Salah behind on.
Isn't it maybe the Imam wasn't reading right and the ladies were laughing at the back maybe?
do the ladies sound like hyenas when they laugh? That's the question, yeah.
Is that the interpretation of Anka's question, Adil, that you made up now?
That was what it was assumed, yeah. But obviously,
at that time, I don't think nobody was laughing.
No, there was no time for jokes. Yeah, but alhamdulillah, it was a lovely experience. Adil, was there something else you wanted to?
No, we've been focusing on obviously the different parks when we started, I think, in the beginning of this year. And we've already covered two parks. But then because you've now gone on five camps, and I know one in particular which we've been seeing quite a lot of, especially with following Faisal Patel, is the one where the media came along with you guys as well. What was that all about?
Okay, we've taken the Hamla. We had a few media guys with us out on trail. Mm-hmm. We would like to, through the media, showcase what the honorary rangers do and what do they mean for South African national parks. And through that, we've spoken to a few guys in the park that is generally don't speak to the public, you know. And we managed to speak to Sam Ferreira, who's the park ecologist, and we've taken them to the bomas, where there were a couple of rhinos in the boma, you know, and they got to interact at very close quarters with a male rhino who's actually stationed at the bomas. There were quite a few rhinos in these bomas, and it's got a walkway on the top of the boma, so you can basically walk as if you're walking within the enclosure, but just above the rhinos' heads, you know. And they got to see what the rhinos look like at close quarters. And there's one rhino in particular. He's a huge bull. He's probably weighing in the region of between 2 and 2.5 tons. Now, we don't realize the size of this until you're standing next to it, and he's been there for a while. He actually assists in sort of climatizing, if we can call it, the other rhinos that they bring in from the reserve, you know. And you can actually go through the openings in the enclosure. You can touch this guy. You can rub him on his head. You can rub him on his side. You can touch him on his horn. Oh. And that was something I think that they really enjoyed. And
is that open to public generally?
No,
or, okay.
No, it's not open to the public. What happens is there are rhinos that are captured in the Kruger, and they do some research on it. And
okay.
Used to in the old days, they used to sell out rhinos as well.
Sure.
You know, so yeah, they've got.
So, you know, actually,
this interaction and
just speaking about this rhino thing, yeah, I know. But I don't know if I did another thing that I saw in the week. This I actually followed them on Twitter, this Kruger National Park sighting and things like that, and they had this message going around about certain animal carcasses that were found.
Yeah, there was an elephant carcass found. If we can just come back to that just now, there's something while we were on this group, with this group, there's something that I just want to highlight to the listeners as well, and something that I think which is good that the listeners should know as well what is happening. They got to interact with a dog by the name of Killer. Now, this dog is a Belgian Shepherd who's been trained. He's a 5-year-old Belgian Shepherd who's actually, now if I tell you that this dog's life is in danger, you know, it's something that you can't understand. Because of the work that he does, and because of the excellence in his, you know, he surpasses all others in his chores. This dog is kept away from everybody. Nobody knows where he's kept because obviously they're afraid that he's going to get poisoned or shot or whatever it is. He's actually been trained to track poachers. It was featured, I think, this week on 50/50, where this dog has taken a PDSA award. Now, a PDSA, the People's Dispensary for Sick Animals, in the UK, they've awarded this dog this award for bravery in the workplace.
His job is basically, if there's any signs or any gunshots heard, the helicopter is flown in, picks him up with his handler and takes him to the site, to the area where it's been posted. And he actually tracks the fresh tracks. And the guy by the name, I can't remember his name, Bruce Leslie, who gave us a brief rundown of Killer and, you know, what he does. And you can see the dog when he sees a chain or a leash coming, you know, he gets all excited. He loves his job. So they say, you know, the chopper is flown in, it lands there, he jumps into the helicopter and he's all excited about it. And when he lands at the crime scene, he knows now that he's going to do a job. And with Killer on the track of poachers, they've actually successfully convicted 115 poachers. So Ramla, you know, just with this and the dog, and the one that's just after him in line in the park as well, is responsible for about 50-odd convictions.
Ratio-wise, is a big difference.
It's a very big difference, you know. And this is what we wanted to highlight to these guys, and they can pass on the message as well that, you know, there is something being done. And really, we need the public to assist in this as well, because they want to go in more
vigorously
with the dogs, you know, and that's the best way in tracking these things, these poachers, but it does obviously come at a very big cost. So that is what from the side that we as honorary rangers, we raise funds for South African National Parks to be doing things like this, and this is just one of the areas where we assist. Do we have any time to talk about the elephant carcass?
Okay. Okay. Yeah, let's leave that for now. It's a big story, the elephant.
Yeah, we'll talk about it again, inshallah, next week.
We can cover that, inshallah. The problem is that, you know, sometimes people say, you guys are doing these programs, but what do you talk about? And yet there's such a lot of things to talk about every week, and we don't get to finish it, yeah. But jazakallah so much for that, Farooq. Also, jazakallah to Luqman, Mia. I think at some point in time, the lines went cocky, and we lost Luqman, and we lost the auntie. We saw the huge monster that came out. But Farooq, definitely, inshallah, in the coming weeks, and we must cover that area of the different parks, because that's really...
No, inshallah, we will carry on with it. It's just unfortunate that, you know, sometimes we get to talk about some other things. But yeah, we'd like to carry on with that, inshallah, and then come back to, I don't know if you remember, we were talking about the different animals and the different aspects of nature. So maybe we can pick up from that as well. We don't want to keep anybody waiting. It's been wonderful here with you, Morana, and talking to you. Mm-hmm. Assalamu alaikum.
Farooq, maybe we'll continue, inshallah, with us in Salaam next week.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.